Okay, so our reading today is Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
To me, hey, it just fixed itself. Let's go with that, and I'll use a hand. Yeah, do you want to bring me a handheld? I'm going to keep this up here just in case. Okay. All right, after all that, today I'm up here to talk about connecting with God through meditation. Have you ever heard a whole talk in church about meditation? If I heard someone talking about meditation, they're usually from a Hindu background or a Buddhist background or maybe from Byron Bay. I was walking down the street in St. Ives and I met this guy who was from India, and he just seemed really happy. I just said, hey, and we started chatting. And I said, why are you so happy? What have you been up to this morning? He said, oh, I've been meditating. He'd been meditating for hours. And so I chatted to him and I asked him to teach me Hindu and, you know, help me understand. He invited me to his house and I spent about an hour hanging out with him. He taught me about the Hindu faith. And for him, it was a core activity. He would meditate in the morning every day. And what in Hinduism, as far as I understand it, you might be here with a Hindu background, I'm not sure. So you can help me understand if you've got some insights you'd like to share tonight. But as far as I understand it, in Hindu, a lot of people are trained by gurus to meditate, and you would focus on your breathing maybe at first as you try and still your mind and empty your mind so that you can empty your attachments or sufferings or thoughts about yourself. Often in some culture, Hindu backgrounds, people have an image of a divine being, a local deity in their minds, so that they can seek to become one with the deity. And so whether you've got a visualization of a divine being or whether you're thinking of your own breathing and trying to empty your mind of all thoughts, in the end, in Hinduism, people are trying to basically free themselves of this cycle of reincarnation and end up in this, maybe in Buddhism, nirvana, or in Hinduism, this freedom from all of the sufferings of this life. So if you think of meditation, you might have been influenced by this very popular approach to meditation. It's the popular way of thinking about meditation. Even if you use it in popular culture and you're not Hindu or Buddhist, it might be about calming yourself, emptying your mind. Tonight we're talking about Christian meditation, which is very different. It stands in contrast to that kind of meditation. And so we're going to look at meditation in the Bible. And in Genesis 24, to pick up the beginning first book of the Bible, it says the patriarch Isaac was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate. What do you reckon he was doing? It's interesting, isn't it? What position was he in? Was he focused on his breathing? What was he thinking about? Well, Genesis 24 doesn't really go into it, so you're left wondering. If you were to go through the Bible and try and find in the English the word meditate, meditates, meditation, anything like that, most of the time it comes up in the book of Psalms. And so that's where we find ourselves tonight, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. And it brings us to this Bible reading we've heard. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Here is meditation in the Bible, and it's really clear what the focus is. Biblical meditation is not emptying your mind, but it's about focusing on here the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord? Twice meditating is focused on the law. Well, not only is it the Ten Commandments, everyone's heard of the Ten Commandments that were written on stone tablets and kept in the holy place. Not only is it the Ten Commandments, it's the book of the law when Psalm 1 was written, which contains all of the laws. It's all the writings in the early parts of the Bible. It was their Bible at the time. So blessed is the one who is meditating on the Bible, is basically what that's saying. And so this is how Christian meditation is different to Hindu meditation. Hindu is about emptying your mind and freeing yourself of attachments, sufferings, and your ego. But Christian meditation is about filling your mind with God's truths, chewing on verses of Scripture, and seeking to drill them down into your heart, as we've just heard in that interview with Zoe, just thinking about drilling it down into the heart. So what it looks like these days is most people get out their Bible and read it, maybe in the morning, open up a chapter, slowly work through it, maybe with a devotional like the Keller one. That's what most people do these days. But what it looked like in practice back then was a little bit different. Psalm 1, most people didn't have a Bible in their homes. Psalm 1, before the printing press, before the technology that gave you a Bible in your home. So people went to the religious places to hear the Bible read. There was a whole lot of oral work where you had to recite and memorize, and so most people would go through their households reciting and memorizing scriptures. We hear in the Old Testament quite a lot of making sure that the word is on your lips, the commands of the Lord are on your lips. Joshua was particularly a leader in Israel who was taught to meditate and to keep it on your lips. And here's a hot tip. In the word meditation in the Hebrew, it's actually vocal. I don't know if you've heard this before, but most of the time that the Bible translates the Hebrew word meditation, it's translated as speak or utter or say. So we think of sitting at home reading the Bible to ourselves, but the actual Hebrew for meditate is uttering, speaking. And, you know, maybe there is something in that chanting idea, saying things out loud. I was interested to hear Zoe's suggestion, you know, to do with Bible memorization. And often memorization takes vocalization as we say things out loud so that we can hear them to ourselves. But I think this side of Jesus, this side of the printing press, this side of the smartphone, I think it's changed a lot because we've got this. And for me, I'd say the goal of meditation is to have it in your heart so that it translates into your lifestyle. And maybe we've lost something a little bit in losing the oral culture, in not being vocal and verbalizing it. But at the same time, I think we want the outcome. And for you, maybe the outcome is going to happen best if you just pull out your Bible all the time, pull out your phone all the time and drill it down as you read and reread and chew on it. So there's a few thoughts. In the end, Christian meditation is about filling your mind with good things. There's adding stuff to your brain and then there's subtracting stuff out of your brain. So I guess, you know, at the start of Psalm 1, it talks about not walking in step with mockers or sitting with mockers, and there's this negative influence of people that you could walk alongside. And for us these days, I think that's the challenge around social media. And it was interesting when you saw the ban on social media for children. I don't know if you've thought much about this. We talked about this in morning church this morning. Can I get up this slide? When social media ban came out for kids, this satirical piece came up on social media. Millions of kids come home from school today, flick on the telly and enjoy some wholesome gambling ads. The idea is you can subtract information from your life. Maybe it's helpful for some of you to get off social media. There's maybe reasons to do that. But in fact, if you fill your life with gambling ads, I mean, how have you really got to where you want to go? So it's not just about subtracting bad content, maybe even more important, it's about adding the good content, having the best news feed, because the good content, which is the Bible, is going to help you navigate all of that bad content. And this is a challenge for the Christian life. How much do you separate from the world and how much do you go into the world? Psalm 1 talks about not sitting with mockers, but then Jesus went out into the community and was accused of sitting with, you know, eating with sinners and tax collectors. This is the challenge of the Christian life. And I think if you are positively meditating on the word, it helps you to navigate all the complexities of life, which you can't escape. You can't get away from all the ads. You can't get away from all the feeds. Some of you might want to get away from it because you've got too much of it in your life, but maybe some of you are doing really well by being in the social media space. So anyway, there's a few thoughts. I've added all of them on top of my notes tonight because I got excited and I just want to talk about all those things. But what I wanted to say is that for my kids at this church, and a lot of you are kids leaders, thank you for filling kids' minds with the scriptures, not just subtracting social media out of lives, but filling them with scriptures. During COVID and the lockdown, the kids' ministry team worked really hard to get children to meditate on the word of the Lord. And so they came up, I don't know if you were involved in this, came up with, let's get every kid to read the Gospel of Mark. And my eldest was, you know, pretty young. He was in primary school and he read through the Gospel of Mark. And when he finished, he said, what do I do next, Dad? I said, I want to try Matthew. Then he read Matthew. I said, what do I do next, Dad? I said, try the New Testament. He finished the New Testament. What do I do next, Dad? Did the Old Testament. Finished that. And so now, by the time my son's in year six, he's finished the whole Bible. And then my daughter, by the time she's in year seven, has finished the whole Bible. Two out of four of my children, as a result of the kids' ministry here, helping my children. And you can understand why I'm proud about that and I'm talking about that. And I'm excited about that because look where this passage goes. It talks about, blessed is the one who meditates on the Bible day and night. Next verse. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want for my kids, and that's, I'm assuming, what you want for yourself. You want to be like a tree, which is fruitful. You want to produce fruit in life, and you want to be prosperous. And my kids, I want them to be prosperous. Blessed are they because of the work of the kids' ministry and helping them prosper. And what we want is for the Lord to watch over us. We want to have a relationship with God where he looks over us, he protects us, and he cares for us. Which brings us to the heart of our topic tonight. We're not just here to talk about meditation. We're here to talk about connecting with God through meditation. And we're going to be speaking for the next few weeks about connecting with God in all those different topics. But tonight, the focus is connecting with God through meditation. And what I want to say is, how good is it that we can connect with God through meditating in the Bible? And I want to explain now why, for us as in the church and Christianity, the Bible is the center of our meditation. The reason the Bible's at the center of our attention is because we see the Bible as the voice of God himself. So here, pulling up to Timothy's famous passage, can I get that up on the screen? All scripture is God-breathed. This is why the Bible's so powerful for connecting with God, because it's God's voice. It's not just a book, an ancient book, it's God's voice. You add the verse before it, and it says the holy scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the way it works is you meditate on the holy scriptures, you find that the person in the middle of it is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows you the way of salvation, he offers you salvation, and salvation is about relating to God. He saves you into a relationship with God. And so if you've come here tonight looking into Christianity, this is at the heart of Christianity, is you meditate in the voice of God and you find Jesus, and in Jesus you are drawn to be saved into a relationship with God. And then you meditate on the scriptures because they're all God-breathed, so that day in, day out, you learn what it looks like to live in relationship with God now that you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is why the Bible is good for connecting with God for the first time. This is why the Bible is good for reconnecting with God. This is why the Bible is good for growing in your walk and fruitfulness and living the life under God that we are invited to live in. A lot of people think the Bible's just a book. It's, you know, it's something old. It's written a long time ago. Words on a page from a different culture. But I find it so often, people who used to think that pick up the Bible, start to give it the attention that it deserves, realizing they thought that they were reading the Bible, but then in the end, the Bible read them. And the person in the middle of the Bible was so compelling that they just couldn't help but put their faith in Jesus. And then not only did they find this book not a book anymore, but the very voice of God, they started to feel at ease in the presence of God because of all that they've read in this book. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This is the power of the word of God, because that's what it is, the word of God. The Bible is the word of God, and it is God-breathed. It's not just man-made human stuff. It's the voice of God. And so God has made himself known, and that's why it's alive and active. Even if it was spoken as a book years ago, it still cuts today. It still has power. It's living. It's active. And it's sharp, razor sharp. You don't like sharp sometimes. When someone tells you something you don't want to hear, it feels a bit sharp. You shut it and you put it away. So a lot of people walk away from the Bible because it's a bit sharp. But it's sharp in a good way, because it penetrates to the heart. It penetrates to the soul. It shows you who you are as God sees you. And in doing so, you start to realize things that your subconscious were even teaching you that you didn't understand about yourself. And then it opens you up to be able to understand God and to connect with the one with whom you have a fractured relationship, but he is, through his grace, offered to restore you so you can come together and have a harmonious relationship. This is a good, sharp word. And so that's the power of the Bible. You begin reading it, but it reads you. And that's for your good. Psalm 19 explains how good it is to be able to have the Bible. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Hey, that bit at the end there is not exaggeration. I've noticed these days everyone exaggerates everything. "How was your day?" "Oh, it was the best day ever." I do a small thing. I had a casserole dish that was empty, and I was reminded by my wife to bring it over yesterday. When I arrived, I brought it out. She said, did you remember to bring the dish? Here it is." So you're my hero. I'm like, "I'm your hero." That's definitely an exaggeration, right? Like, that's how people talk now. But when this says they are more precious than gold, the Bible is more precious than gold. It's not exaggeration speak. It's saying if you had to choose between your bank balance or the Bible, you're better off with the Bible than your bank balance. And sweeter than honey, I don't know what you've eaten during Christmas. We've had some pretty good food. What's your favourite? Well, back then, honey was a favourite. He's saying the Bible is better than your favourite food. You wake up thinking, "Oh, I'm hungry. Looking forward to my favourite food, Christmas. I love Christmas food." But this is saying, nah, the Bible's sweeter than honey. Better than your favourite food. So let's enjoy the voice of God. As all of these foods that you eat at Christmas, you know, you get hungry again. But the power of the Word of God is it lasts, it's joy, it's refreshing to the soul, and it goes into eternity. And that's what we love about what God's done for us in giving us the Word. So I guess I just want to, say to us as we enter 2026, let's enjoy the Bible. Don't even wait to 2026. We've got a few days left in 2025. You could go home tonight and read some more. I remember in year 12, I committed to doing the Bible in a year plan, and it was HSC year, and I remember some nights getting home around 3 a.m. thinking, oh, I haven't read my Bible today, so did it at 3 a.m. There's nothing stopping us from reading the Bible anytime. I want to encourage you to enjoy the Bible. It's the voice of God. Meditate on it day and night. I was hanging out with Isaac the other day. We went to a wedding together. He was driving me in the car. I was so happy to have him share his faith because he got baptized in November, and he's got this like faith. If you know Isaac from this congregation, he's just got this new energy, new faith. And I asked him what meditation looks like for him. And this is what he said. Every morning, I can't get out of my door, out of my room without reading the Bible. Every day I sit down and meditate in the morning and night. Psalm 1 tells us to do so, and so I do it every morning and every night, and it really helps. So I didn't tell him I was preaching Psalm 1. I just asked him what's his thoughts on meditation, and he'd been meditating so clearly. He knew Psalm 1 was about meditation. He quoted it and said, that's why I do it. I do it morning and night. And I think that's so encouraging when someone has this depth of time in the Word that it's cemented in their heart, that they can pull up scriptures like that. Wouldn't it be good if we were all able to do more and more of that? I was talking with Tracy from one of the earlier services today, and she's renovating a house, and she's made a plan for a specific space called a meditation space where she's going to read and pray. So many people renovate their houses to add bigger spaces in their bedrooms and all kinds of things, but who thinks of meditation space? I love that. I just think, how good is it that she has a habit of 45 minutes of reading and praying every morning before she exercises for an hour before she goes to work? What an inspiration. Wouldn't it be great if more of us were able to live like this? If you want to relate to God, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, then the most exciting thing that you can do, you can look forward to pulling out the Bible and hearing the active, living voice of God. I want to finish by doing the practical thing. Zoe did the practical thing. I'm just going to add a few of my own practical thoughts as well. Some of it will overlap. A lot of you are probably all over it and you don't need these tips, but for some of you this might be helpful. So I thought I'll finish with some practicals on the how-tos. I've got four tips for you. First tip, spiral in. This might sound a bit circular, but the more you read the Bible, the more you want to read the Bible. It's like a whirlpool. It pulls you in. So you start, you enjoy, you're glad you did it. It's like anything, exercise, healthy eating. The more fit you are, the more you enjoy exercise. The more healthy you're eating, the more you enjoy eating. Same with the Bible. The more you're in it, the more you want to do it. And so if you're out of practice or if you haven't done it much, start from where you are and just step in, because once you step in a bit, you'll enjoy it more, and you step in more, enjoy it more. You just got to keep going deeper. Reminds me of couch to 5K. Sometimes people in the running scene never run before, go from zero. They're thinking, how to run 5Ks? Sometimes you're sitting on the couch, you got to work on it. It's the same with the Bible reading. So make a start and you will grow and you will find yourself loving it in time. Second tip, ask around. I've been asking around what different people do. I heard someone, Kathy, she subscribes to a devotional on the PrayerMate app. I didn't know you could do that. There's devotionals in the PrayerMate app. Arthur has been reading through the Psalms with a commentary. Nigel has been using the Bible app YouVersion, and in it there's a spot where you can hit plan and search a plan and find a plan, and that's what I've been using too, Bible in 2 years there. Ashley, she doesn't want technology, so she's got a sheet of paper, and on it, all the chapters of the Bible are printed, and she just gets a highlighter out and goes, yeah, I read Psalm 3 today, and highlights that, done that, and she's working her way through the whole Bible. I was talking to Ollie this week, and his girlfriend grabbed his phone and said, "Oi, I'm going to put the Bible on your home screen. Bible widget, something like that." And now he put it on my phone for me too. I thought that was pretty cool. So basically you look at your phone and on the home screen it shows you a different verse through the day. So first thing I look at when I open my phone, instead of seeing Instagram and all those apps, I've pushed them to a few pages across. Home screen is like Bible. So that's, first feed. So ask around. because I think different people, different stages of life do different things. If you wanted to become a guru, we all want to be gurus. If you were a Hindu and you wanted to be good at meditation, you'd go to a guru. But what I love about church is there's gurus everywhere around here, all able to, you've got so much experience reading the word, and the best people sometimes are the people in the same stage of life as you. Ask around, see what people are doing, and you'll get heaps of good ideas. Third, experiment. Tip three, experiment. As I said, I've been going through the Bible in 2 years using the YouVersion Bible app. I got about halfway through last year, and I felt a bit like I was stuck a bit in the Old Testament, and I felt like I needed something, a bit of a refresher to slow down, and so I paused, and I started reading the book of Acts. As I was reading through the book of Acts, I loved it. Just slowly I got to the end of the book of Acts, and because I didn't have a plan at that point, I just kind of lost my way. And then I heard someone talking about a way of going through Isaiah. Isaiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible, so I thought, yeah, I'm going to read Isaiah, but it was based on original language, so I started working through it. And I just found it hard work because all this translation work going on, and I got a bit stuck, so I'm now back on the 2-year Bible plan, and I'm loving it. But the point is, experiment, because some stuff works and some stuff doesn't, and it's different for different people at different times. We've all got the same thing in common. We're trying to get deep in the Word and meditate on it, but experiment. Last point, etch it in. I don't know if you've ever tried to etch something into a rock. You get like sandstone and you try and grind something in. In the Old Testament, there's this imagery, because the Ten Commandments were etched into stone tablets. There's this imagery of trying to etch the word into your heart. And I think that takes discipline and energy and perseverance. Etch it in. I reckon when the patriarch Isaac was living in the Negev and he went out in the field to meditate, what did he do? Well, this was before Psalm 1 was written. This is the very beginning of the Bible. They didn't even have the law of the Lord yet from Moses. What did he do? I reckon he probably went out there having heard he'd been given the promise. This is a patriarch. I think he had the promises of God given to him. And he probably sat out there and muttered the words of the promises that God had given him. And he drilled it down into his heart. As you start a new year, I wonder, what are you going to do to etch the word of God into your heart? Because all this is about your relationship with God. The more you want to relate with God, the more you'll want to meditate on the Bible, because the Bible is the voice of God given to you, and you can open it whenever you want. And blessed is the one who meditates on the Bible day and night. They are like a tree planted and will prosper. I'm going to invite the band to come up. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our God in heaven, thank you so much for making yourself known so that we're not left guessing about you. We pray as we enter into 2026, we'd find all kinds of joy in opening the Bible and hearing you speak. Help us to get into good habits and encourage us with your word for the sake of Jesus, who is our Saviour. Amen.